Go ahead and open up your Bibles to James chapter 2. We are going to continue going through James's very practical book. We are going to continue to look at what does Christianity look like in application. Now, in the first century, there was a lot of polarization. You had people who were rich or poor. Interestingly enough, the middle class doesn't show up for another 1,100 years. You fell into one of those two categories. You had slaves or free men. You had Jews or Gentiles. You had Greeks or barbarians. And society was very much stratified as such. But part of the good news of the gospel was that in Jesus Christ, a lot of those social barriers lost their strength. As Paul wrote to the Galatians in chapter 3, verse 28, there is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither bond nor free, there is neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. And again, in writing to the Colossians, he said, where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcision nor uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, bond nor free, but Christ is all and in all. However, this is one of those things where it's much easier to say that than to do it. And it took a while for that to sink in to the people who were Christians and make practical applications of that in their lives. And you might recall that the Apostle Peter fell afoul of this and was rebuked by Paul later in his life. And earlier in Acts chapter 10, Peter gets a special vision. And then he gets to see the Holy Spirit come across Cornelius and his house, and they, of course, were Gentiles. And that kind of rocked Peter's world. Because he was like, wow, God actually meant that stuff. And it was an eye-opener to him. It really was. Now, you understand that nobody makes laws against things that nobody's doing, right? So when James starts chapter 2 with you people as Christians, because remember he's talking to the brothers and sisters, right? Should not be showing partiality. What do you learn? Well, clearly they are showing partiality and he feels the need to address it. So, James is going to take a look at the sin of partiality. And interestingly enough, do we ever show partiality today? Was that just a first century issue? Well, I would say that there might be some application for us today. So, we're going to spend the rest of the morning in James chapter 2, the first 13 verses, and look at what James has to say about partiality. We know from other scriptures that Jewish Christians had often shown partiality in regards to the Gentiles. But of course, you also know that Jewish Christians had spent their previous lives living separately on purpose because God had them live separately as a Jewish nation. Well, when Christ came and he started breaking down those barriers, it was hard to change. But in this epistle, the problem was one of showing partiality between the rich and the poor. And today we can be guilty of partiality as well. Sometimes we give preferential treatment to visitors at our assemblies based on their apparel. Sometimes we show hospitality toward our rich friends and ignore the poorer friends. Though interestingly enough, it is also possible for the poor to despise the wealthy because they are wealthy, which is just as wrong. By showing partiality, we are showing that we have the same issues today that they had in the first century. So, before we go any further, I'd like for us to consider a very modern case of partiality. Some of you will recognize that face. That is Kanye West. He is a fairly famous, fairly controversial fellow. If you go look at his work from 2 years ago, 3 years ago, it's pretty vile. But he has since found Jesus. And he dropped an album last week called Jesus is King. And he has spent the last couple of months telling people what Jesus' grace has done in his life. Telling people about the glory of God. Now, this is an interesting thing. That man has 5.9 million followers on Twitter. And that's what he's been doing with it. Telling people what Jesus has done for him. Though, interestingly enough, that man, according to Forbes, is worth about $240 million. He's got clothing brands, he's got music records, or new music production studios. He's worth a lot of money. And do you know what most of the public reaction has been toward this fellow? He didn't find Jesus. Wow, really? Is that showing partiality? Because he's wealthy, he can't find Jesus? Oh my goodness, brothers and sisters, we need to be careful. By all means, judge the man by the things that he does. His actions need to say a lot. But you don't take the place of God. You don't get to judge his heart. You don't know enough about his heart to make a judgment call there. Now, I will tell you that I listened to the album because one of our sisters posted online. And I will tell you that I will not buy the album because I don't like his music. He plays a lot of saxophone, and really, of all the instruments out there, I hate the saxophone the worst. But I don't judge the man for whether he's a Christian or not. I happen to hate the saxophone. Be careful showing partiality, brothers and sisters. Jesus Christ is a glorious Lord. And that's where James starts in chapter 2, verse 1. And what does our partiality have to do with the Lord of glory? As Christians, we profess to be Christ's disciples or followers whose goal is to imitate Christ. If we look in Luke chapter 6, verse 40, it says, "The student is not above the teacher, but everyone who is fully trained will be like their teacher." What was Christ trying to do with his life? He's trying to glorify God, yes? That's our goal too. Brothers and sisters, I would just throw this out, that there is very little in this world that is less Christian-like than Christians attacking Christians. It shows up very poorly. And you know what? The rest of the world, they're watching. We need to understand that our actions are likely to be considered by others as a reflection of what Jesus taught. And if what we're doing reflects poorly on Jesus, we need to reconsider what we're doing. If we show partiality as Christians, we leave the impression that Jesus is partial. It does leave an impact. There's one more story I would like to tell you. Most of you will recognize this fellow, Mahatma Gandhi. Now, most of us are more familiar with that picture over on the right. But he was a young man at one point. And when he was a student, he considered becoming a Christian. Because he had read the Gospels, he was moved by them, and it seemed to him that Christianity offered a solution to the caste system that he saw as a plague on India. So he went to his local church and decided to see the pastor and ask for instructions on the way of salvation. But then he entered the church, which consisted largely of British white people, and the ushers refused to give him a seat. They told him to go worship with his own people. And he left the church and never went back. And he wrote in his diary for that day, "If Christians have the caste system as well, I might as well stay a Hindu." He turned into a stunningly influential man. I will be willing to bet that of the millions and millions of people who live in India, most of them know that man's name. Imagine the impact if he had become a Christian. And you know what? We're not given the benefit of foresight. We don't know who we're interacting with. We don't know what the repercussions will be down the road for the decisions that we made today while imitating Jesus. If we're not careful, the glory of the Lord can be tainted by our own partiality. And sometimes we become judges with evil thoughts. And do you know that God has always hated unjust judges? And Jesus himself, in Matthew chapter 7, verse 1, warned about the dangers of judging. He said, "Judge not, lest you be judged." And then, of course, in John chapter 7, verse 24, it says, "Stop judging by mere appearances, but instead judge correctly." Now, if you'd like to read a fascinating chapter, John 7 is one of them. Jesus is talking to the Pharisees and the Sadducees, and he says, "Let me throw this one out for you for situation ethics, fellas. The law of Moses says you have to circumcise a male child on the eighth day. But if the eighth day winds up on a Sabbath, what do? You circumcise the child according to the law of Moses. Have you broken the Sabbath?" And their answer was no, because the need to circumcise the child on the eighth day rose higher than the need to honor the Sabbath and do no work. And Jesus was healing somebody here, and they were fussing at him for healing somebody on the Sabbath. And he said, "You need to stop judging by appearances and instead judge correctly. Understand what's going on." And do you know, last week we talked about sometimes you can just be quiet and be considered wise. If you don't know what's going on, sometimes it's worth being quiet. That's what Jesus is telling them. Maybe y'all ought to just be quiet. If we judge against the poor due to our prejudices against them, we find ourselves fighting against God. And that is not an admirable place to be. In Psalm 109, at the very end of the chapter, verses 30 and 31, David says, "With my mouth I will greatly extol the Lord. In the great throng of worshipers I will praise Him, for He stands at the right hand of the needy to save their lives from those who would condemn them." We need to be careful who we condemn, brothers and sisters. Both then and today, God has chosen to honor the poor. In Luke chapter 7, verse 22, we read, "So he replied to the messengers." Now these are John the Baptist people who have come to see Christ. "Go back and report to John what you've seen and heard. The blind receive sight. The lame walk. Those who have leprosy are cleansed. The deaf hear. The dead are raised. And the good news is proclaimed to the poor." Now, you and I both know Jesus wasn't limiting the appeal to the poor. Why is the good news proclaimed to the poor? Right? Because that's who came to listen. Both then and today, God has chosen to honor all men. Brothers and sisters, in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 26 to 29, we read, "Brothers and sisters, think of what you were when you were called. Not many of you were wise by human standards. Not many were influential. Not many were of noble birth. But God chose the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. God chose the weak things of the world to shame the strong. God chose the lowly things of the world and the despised things and the things that are not to nullify the things that are, so that no one may boast before Him." And then in Acts chapter 10 we read, "And Peter began to speak. I now realize how true it is that God does not show favoritism, but accepts from every nation the one who fears him and does what is right. So when we show partiality, for whatever reason, we put ourselves in conflict with God, who does not show favoritism. Do we want to face God on the day of judgment and tell him he was wrong? I guarantee you that won't go well. Sometimes we honor those most capable and likely of oppressing us." And that's what James is saying in verses 6 and 7 there. Who is it that brings you to prison? Who is it that brings you to court? Well, it's the rich people. But yet when those same rich people show up in your churches, what are you doing? You're giving them the best seats. You're showing them the most preference. It's like, does this even make sense to you? What you're doing here? The rich were doing this to the Christian in James's day. Well, guess what? Who's the most likely to oppress you today? Well, it's those people who have the resources to do that, yes? And most likely that would be the affluent. I don't know how many of you have had to play with lawyers, but they're not cheap. I have known a number of people who have foregone things that were owed to them because they could not afford the lawyer to get it. It's the wealthy who have the money to play with the lawyers to go through the court system. And sometimes we break the royal law. Look in chapter 2, starting in verse 8. What is the royal law? You shall love your neighbor as yourself. Wow. That's a pretty fundamental one. Do you know that there's only one above that one? We see that in Matthew chapter 22, starting in verse 36. "Teacher, which is the greatest commandment in the law?" And Jesus replied, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind." This is the first and greatest commandment. And the second is like it. "Love your neighbor as yourself." All the law and the prophets hang on these two commandments. Wow, that's pretty simple. The Bible summed up in four verses. It's a lot easier to say than it is to do, though, isn't it? But as Christians, that's our job. Paul shows us in Romans chapter 13, starting in verse 8, "Let no debt remain outstanding except the continuing debt to love one another, for whoever loves others has fulfilled the law. The commandments, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not commit murder, you shall not steal, you shall not covet, and whatever other command there may be are summed up in this one command, love your neighbor as yourself." Love does no harm to a neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfillment of the law. And you know what? There are times when that is much harder than other times. I find this one particularly difficult when I'm driving in Orlando. I try. I do. But I can't say I always manage that when I'm driving in Orlando. But what we're trying to do is not show partiality. For one day, we're going to be judged by the law of liberty. Look down in verse 12 and 13 of chapter 2. Now, the law of liberty is the law of Christ. It's the gospel. It's the good news. A law that set us free from the bondage of sin through the mercy shown by Jesus Christ. If we look in John chapter 8, starting in verse 31, it says, "To the Jews who had believed him, Jesus said, 'If you hold to my teaching, you are really my disciples. Then you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free.' And they answered him, 'We are Abraham's descendants and never have been slaves of anyone. How can you say that we shall be set free?' And Jesus replied, "Very truly I tell you, everyone who sins is a slave to sin. Now a slave has no permanent place in the family, but a son belongs to it forever. So if the Son sets you free, you will be free indeed." But if we apply man-made restrictions on others, like showing partiality, or if we don't show mercy to others, do you know the Bible addresses that? What happens if we don't show mercy? We don't get mercy. Matthew chapter 6, verse 14. "For if you forgive other people when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their sins, your Father will not forgive your sins." That seems just about as black and white as it could possibly get. And it's also pretty scary, because the repercussions of that are significant. In view of all these things, we're starting to understand why it is that James starts back up in verse 1, "My brothers and sisters, believers in our glorious Lord Jesus Christ, must not show favoritism." We can also get a better understanding of Peter's reasoning of why he had to accept the Gentiles. In Acts chapter 11, verse 17, he says, "So if God gave them the same gift he gave us who believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, who was I to think that I could stand in God's way?" We need to be careful, particularly when we are judging other Christians. The Bible addresses that on a lot of occasions. "If it's not your servant, let his master judge him." Paul tells us in Romans chapter 15, starting in verse 5, "May the God who gives endurance and encouragement give you the same attitude of mind toward each other that Christ Jesus had, so that with one mind and one voice you may glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Accept one another then, just as Christ accepted you, in order to bring praise to God." What attitude are you looking for? Go back up to verse 5. "The God who gives encouragement and endurance." I don't want to make the lesson about Kanye, but I do want to make one more point. That man is stunningly famous. He just came to Christ. Is he going to be Paul tomorrow? No, he's not. But our job as Christians is to help with endurance and encouragement. And if you go online right now, that's not what you're finding. Our job with each other is to provide endurance and encouragement, because we're all going the same direction toward the same Master who loved us all and gave his life for all of us. We serve a glorious Lord. We serve to do things to his glory. May we not allow the sin of partiality, bias, or prejudice to taint the Lord's glory. This morning, if you haven't accepted the mercy and grace of Jesus, you'll notice that James talks in verse 10 about the terribleness of even one sin, much less a lifetime of them. And in verse 12, he addresses the fact that there is a judgment day coming. This morning, if you haven't already, consider accepting the mercy that God offers to us in the gospel. He gave us his Son, Jesus Christ. This morning, if you've already accepted Christ and need to publicly repent, or if you need to request prayers, you can come forward as together we stand and as we sing.